give us this day our daily bread. That means I get to ask God to make me a millionaire, right? We'll talk about that today on Abide Radio.
Do you read your Bible every day without fail?
If you want to truly be used of God, if you could be an instrument that God could use to bring revival, you must be a man, a woman convinced that every day you must be nourished in the Word of God.
Jesus Christ is the matchless one. Jesus Christ is the priceless one. Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price.
Gabriel can get some of us out of bed at midnight to pray to his children.
Ooh.
They're so fat and satisfied, got big cars and lovely homes.
We could think for a long time about this. You pin your ears back pretty good once you start down this road.
Why am I not producing fruit in the way that I would expect? Because I'm forgetting the gospel!
I will fight sin with everything I am because I have been forgiven.
It's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim to be divine rather than human in origin.
But the way to access that life is to make your life vulnerable for the sake of Jesus Christ for His glory.
Excuse me, where's everybody going?
To Gobbler's Knob. It's Groundhog Day.
It's Groundhog Day!
That's right. Happy Groundhog Day to you, and welcome to Abide Radio. You can find out more about us at AbideRadio.com. I'm your host, Paul Yanchek. And in case you missed the footage from this morning, Punxsutawney Phil was dragged out of his little cage thing and saw his shadow, which apparently means 6 more weeks of winter, but if you look at Phil's track record, he is correct 39% of the time, so apparently that means early spring, or in the end means absolutely nothing, but sure is fun to watch, isn't it?
This is one time where television really fails to capture the true excitement of a large squirrel predicting the weather.
Really, that's... I've got a list of things that I want to do in my life, things that I want to accomplish and experience. I want to see another movement of revival, like I saw back in 1988, 1989. I want to go and head out to the church at Ellerslie in Windsor, Colorado, and spend some time out there with Eric Ludi and the Ellerslie Mission Society. A lot of serious things I actually want to do, but one of the silly things that I want to do in my life, I want to go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania for Groundhog Day. Now, it might be a big drunken free-for-all, and it might be the worst thing ever, but you watch it on TV, or this morning had the kids gathered around the live webcam of it, and they had a lot of fun watching it. It just makes me laugh every year, just a ridiculous thing. For me, anyway, kind of on a more serious note, one of the things I love about Groundhog Day is, for me, it's always that, you know, we're in the home stretch now of winter. Now, we've had a very mild winter, and I've loved that, but I'll sure trade it in for spring any day. And so, for me, it's always been kind of rounding third, heading home. You know, we're in the final stretch of winter, and spring is almost here. We're starting to be talk about the Indians going to spring training very soon. So, love this time of year. We're heading out of the winter finally, so looking forward to that. But pray that your Groundhog Day is off to a great start, and pray that your eyes are focused upon the Lord. And that's why we're here, to help encourage you to keep your focus on Jesus Christ and to grow in Him each and every day. Now, again, I want to invite you to head over to our website at www.abideradio.com, where you can find all kinds of tools and resources and encouragements to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You can also find over there, we've got a lot of great things coming up.
Am I right?
We will be at Lighthouse Alliance Church showing the 180 movie, so if you haven't seen that yet, you have an opportunity to watch it coming up here in a couple of weeks. And if you have seen it, we're going to show it for you again, and we're going to have a time of discussion afterwards, and so we're looking forward to that. So we have that coming up here in a couple of weeks. We're going to be kicking off the Alpha course starting in the beginning of March. We've got a Way of the Master one-day crash course scheduled for the end of March. So a lot of great stuff coming up. We've got the Ignite conference coming up March 9th and 10th. So a lot of great stuff going on, and we'll encourage you to head over to AbideRadio.com, find out more about that, and we'll be making some more specific plans regarding our fourth annual evangelism boot camp coming up here very, very shortly, so you can be watching for that. And but that sounds good, doesn't it? You know, nice sunny afternoon, late July, out sharing the gospel. Man, that sounds really good. I can't wait for that. Anyway, we're not here to talk about Groundhog Day or just give you a bunch of events. Although, interestingly enough, I don't know if you caught the news on this. Shocking news. Shocking because I wasn't aware of the stuff, and I probably prefer to have not known about the stuff. McDonald's has announced they're going to stop using pink slime in their hamburgers. Great. Why'd you use it in the first place? Anyway, we're going to talk about prayer, and we've been going through a series on Lord, teach us to pray. And it really strikes me that with all of the books, conferences, seminars, resources, all of the stuff that is out there on prayer, one of the things that most Christians still seem to struggle with more than most any other thing in our Christian life is prayer. You know, we're good, we're fine when it comes to scripture, and we've got all kinds of stuff on that, and there's so much even now in terms of evangelism, thanks to Way the Master and Wretched Radio and things like that. And not saying that we don't need to grow in that area or that more Christians shouldn't be getting more involved, which they should, but the overriding frustration I see with so many believers is prayer, prayerlessness. And so we want to just, again, go back through Jesus' blueprint on prayer and find out, get some basic ideas of what it means to pray and what our prayer should look like. So, going through Jesus' blueprint of prayer, where we've started to look at this already, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now today we want to come to the next part, which is give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want us to, in the first half of the show here, to talk about the significance of that being part of this blueprint for prayer. And then after our break, to look at the implications and how do we apply this and what difference should this make in our prayer lives today and tomorrow and throughout the week. So let's get to this idea of give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think most of us have the basic understanding that what Jesus is inviting us to do here is he is inviting us to present our needs before God. Now, we probably shouldn't have to clarify this, but just to be safe, it's worth reiterating that lifting up our needs before God is different than lifting up our wants before God. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't lift up our wants before God? It's fine to lift up our wants before God, but we need to understand the difference between what we may want and what His will is and what we need, because the two may not go hand in hand. Can we have the example of Jesus Himself, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there's any way for this cup to pass, let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done. He presented a want before the Father, but he submitted himself to the will of God. So give us this day our daily bread. The bread, this is the basic fundamental staple of food that even for the majority of this audience that Jesus would be talking to, who are really poor, poor people. And having bread for today, you know, sometimes you may not have bread today. It could be up for grabs whether you've got bread or not. So give us this day our daily bread. They're not asking for their daily serving of pasta, their daily filet mignon, their daily mocha. This is the basic fundamental need just to survive and provide for their families. This is bare bones stuff for dirt poor people. So what is Jesus commending these people to do when he's inviting them to say, give us this day our daily bread? He's saying, come before God and intercede on behalf of the things that you need. It's about giving complete dependence and trust upon God to provide for what you need. This is very different, by the way, and I don't want this to turn into an episode on bashing somebody, but this isn't about a name it and claim it approach to prayer. Of whatever you want, just imagine it in your mind and claim it by faith, and God is somehow obligated to give it to you. Now, again, I know we've talked about this before, but I think it's such an important point, and we see so much of this going on, that it's worth talking about a little bit more. when you listen to, whether you call them name it and claim it people or word of faith or prosperity preachers, when somebody starts telling you that you have the right as a child of God to make certain demands of God, to claim certain things from God, and they give you biblical examples, which of course for most of us would say, well, you know, they're using the Bible, so this must be true. But pay attention to what they do. They will look at the life of David. They will look at the life of Moses. They'll look at the life of Joshua. They'll look at the life of Solomon. And say, look, and here's what God did for these people. And so he will do the same for you. Understand, though, that that was under the condition of the Old Covenant. That, yes, in the Old Covenant, God promised his people that if they would obey, that he would bless them with stuff. Bless them with all kinds of stuff. He would prosper them materially. He would give them land. He would give them finances. He would provide for them abundantly in that aspect, above and beyond what they needed. He just bless them to bless them and to display his glory among the nations. However, we have now crossed into the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And while the principles of those Old Testament stories remain in effect, the specifics do not. Because we like to think that when Jesus came, when he died on the cross, that the new covenant just means that we don't have to work for our salvation. You know, the bad part of the legalism is gone. Well, in doing away with the old covenant, he does away with the old covenant. Not just the bad parts that we don't like, but the good parts. You know, we don't have to live up to this high standard of perfection to have a right standing with God. It's faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, it also means that we are no longer under a system of God saying, if you obey me or ask the right way, I will give you 10 private jets and 3 Lamborghinis. We have spiritual blessings in Christ that he lavishes upon us, which are far better than the toys and the stuff that the Old Testament heroes got. Okay, so we have to understand, if you want to look at a New Testament example of God blessing his people in that way, then we could talk about that. Brother, we see references in the New Testament of that God will shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. It's not he'll supply all your wants. All the little itchings of today, you know, just because I might want, I'm not a Kindle guy. I don't know that I can handle. I like the feel of a book in my hands, so I don't want to become a Kindle snob. You know, it's and if you're a Kindle snob, please don't take offense. It's an observation I've made that once someone gets a Kindle, you know, it's a matter of time before they become a Kindle snob. And by that I mean they will only read a book if they can have it on their Kindle. It's like they lose the ability to hold the book in their hands. It's a very sad condition that seems to set in, but you know, apparently it's a great tool and people get excited, so I can't fault them on that. But let's say, you know, just an iPad or something, some gadget. I can't come before God and say, Lord, you know, I've been very obedient to you, and so I'm going to believe in faith and visualize myself with an iPad, and so you're going to give it to me now. It doesn't work that way. It sounds great to say that and to make that promise to somebody, but it just doesn't work that way. And I know it's a silly example, but basically we hear that so much. If you want this job or if you want this promotion, you've got to visualize yourself getting that job, visualize yourself getting that promotion, and claim it by faith and prayer, and it will happen. Not so much. Does that mean that God won't give you that promotion or won't give you that? I'm not saying that at all. He'll do that despite whether you claimed it or not. It'll be his grace and a gift to you, not because you exerted enough mental power to visualize it becoming a reality. This is a whole different arena from give us this day our daily bread. Now, we want to get into more of what this looks like for our prayer lives. We talk some about what it doesn't look like, but what does this look like? What does this mean when it comes to our time with God in prayer? So we'll talk about more about that after the break, so don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Do you wonder when he surveyed the wondrous cross? I think we slip over that way. You ever see a surveyor on the road? You know how meticulous he is? He gets that, well, there are many names for it. Let's call it a telescope. But he gets it there and he looks and they wave to each other and he goes this way or that. Oh, a man's very, very careful when he does a surveying job. No man surveyed the cross, the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died like the Apostle Paul. My richest gain I count but loss. Yes, sir, he did it over and over and over again. After all, if you lay the cross on the ground, it points north, south, east and west. It has a message for the whole world. If you stand it up, it points to a topless heaven and a bottomless hell. And the arms, as Charles Wesley said, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Paul has no fear. Do you know what he did? I would to God some of you fellows would do it. Do you know what he once did? He said, I bow the knee to the Father. And because he bowed the knee to the Father, he never bowed the knee to anybody else. Neither demons or politician or kings. He stood there, regal. Isn't it something that there's a man there, suave, and in his gorgeous robes and his beautiful rings, and all society gasping when Felix walks in? And before he finished, Felix's knees were knocking together. It says Felix trembled. He goes to one of the most distinguished men of the day, and what does he say? You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I'm on the very verge of it. Paul says, I would to God that you were even as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that lovely? He has his chains on. The difference between Paul and the man on the throne had chains, but they were on the inside. Paul's chains were on the outside. He had none on the inside. He was free. Free from the fear of men. Free from the fear of consequences. Free from anything the devil might put on him or other people. From henceforth, he says, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid that Paul would look on with compassion and real pity on our feeble faith. I sometimes say this is a day of thin theology and fat preachers. And I'm sure it is. There's no sentimental Christianity with the Apostle Paul. There's no such thing as coming to the cross and just getting your sins forgiven. Oh, no, 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 no. The man who only wants his sins forgiven is trifling with Christianity. He needs more than his sins forgiven. He needs more than that horrid record. Maybe you've sinned enough to damn 1,000 people. And God in his infinite mercy, when you confess and you plead and you're brokenhearted and you're penitent and you repent, he takes that record and flings it into his eternal backyard, is like, never to be remembered against us anymore forever. But man needs more than forgiveness. He needs cleansing. He needs more than cleansing. He needs indwelling. He needs to get to reach to the bondage of sin. He becomes a bond servant of Jesus Christ.
And welcome back. And that was my favorite preacher, Leonard Raven. And once again, we invite you to head over to our website at abideradio.com where you get all kinds of resources and encouragement and tools for your walk with Christ. And I want to begin the second half of the show here with a little safety reminder.
Watch out for that first step. It's a doozy.
All right, well, I think I'm done. I think that's all the Groundhog Day related clips I can play for today. But anyway, I want to get back to this idea of give us this day our daily bread and what that means and what that doesn't mean. Now, I think it's very difficult for us in our society, in our culture, to really comprehend the significance of this part of the blueprint for prayer. And here's why. Because give us this day our daily bread really gets to the heart of these are just hardcore needs that we have in daily life. And most of us don't live our lives at a point of a desperate dependence upon God to provide for our daily needs for survival. To illustrate this point, I would encourage you to get a hold of a book called Rees Howell's Intercessor. In that book, you will read about a man who lived his life with this mentality of he was going to rely upon God alone to provide for his needs. He committed he would never make his needs known. He would simply trust God and allow God to provide. And he felt God burdened his heart that the principle that governed his life was first need, first claim. In other words, one example of, I think he needed some kind of medication for his eyes at one point and had just enough money to buy it, but he was going to get it. I forget what day he was scheduled to get this medicine for his eyes. Right before that, a need was presented to him. And again, that mentality, first need, first claim, he had the money on hand to meet that need, so he gave that money over. The money he needed for his medication, he gave it over because that need came first. You know, if that need came on Tuesday, his need didn't come up till Thursday. First need, first claim. So what about his eye medicine? He trusted God. The God would provide for it. And he did. And you see this over and over and over and over. He and his wife committed that they were going to trust God to meet their needs. And there were times that he was scheduled to go on a ministry trip somewhere, and he's at the train station, and his train's about to leave. He has no money to buy the ticket he needs. And in that moment, the money's presented to him. I mean, it just, stuff that just absolutely blows your mind. He lived his life trusting God to meet his needs. I mean, this wasn't elaborate stuff. This wasn't above and beyond stuff. This was just basic everyday needs. You know, the life of George Mueller, who ran his orphanage by that similar principle of just trusting God alone to meet those needs. And it's amazing. But I think the reality for most of us, and I include myself in that, is there's no way we're going to live like that. That runs against everything that we are programmed to believe and to think how we ought to live our lives. Now, I will say this, unless God makes it abundantly clear to you that you are to live the way that Rees Howells did, don't do it. Because if he's not telling you to do it, there's no guarantee he's going to meet the needs, because he never called you to live that way in the first place. Okay, so don't put your family in jeopardy because you think it's going to be some act of heroism. Just, if God tells you to, that's a different story. See, the reality is, we all try to build up some kind of savings account, or have at least a little cushion in the bank as much as we possibly can, and especially in these times it's really, really hard. We try to keep some buffer in our bank account. We've got big screen TVs. We've got multiple TVs in most homes. We have computers. We have our fancy cell phones. We have our high-speed internet connections. We have all of these luxuries. And it's fascinating how even in America we've very much changed the expectation. You know, we've literally come to this point of every American has a right to a cell phone. And if you can't afford one, the government will provide a program that you can have a cell phone. With limited minutes, mind you, but we've now got even people that we would identify as being very poor still have their cell phones, still have their luxuries. We've really moved past this point of need. It's fascinating how often we talk about, you know, why is it that we don't see God doing the same things today that he did in the book of Acts? Why don't we see these miracles and these great acts of God just providing and intervening and working? Because we have no need for it. See, we've kind of made a theology of it, and not trying to start a fight here, but we've made a theology saying, well, see, it's just, you know, God doesn't work that way anymore. Yes, he does. We just haven't put ourselves in a situation where we've had to see him work that way. Even with church growth, we think about growing churches, and we don't need to see this amazing moving of the Spirit of God to build the church, because we've got programs and marketing and advertising and all this stuff. So yeah, but God works through that. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. How do you know he is? Yeah, and I'm not trying to start a fight or condemn, you know, advertising and that. I mean, I think there's probably a place for it, but it's amazing how a church can spend hundreds or thousands of dollars on this mass marketing campaign for their Easter Sunday service. And then they get a huge turnout on Easter Sunday, and it's, look what God did. Well, see, here's the problem. Did he do it, or did your advertising do it? You don't really know. You were excited because of how many people you had. But do people leave there saying, this was beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it wasn't for God, this doesn't happen? That's how Rees Howells lived his life. If it wasn't for God, this stuff doesn't happen. And we've kind of, we've cushioned ourselves. so that when it comes to give us this day our daily bread, we really struggle with understanding how to apply this to prayer. So how do we apply it? How does this impact our prayer lives? Well, the principle here is trusting God for your needs. Okay, now, I want to make sure that we're understanding the context of this has nothing to do with anything extravagant. This is just bare bones needs. But trusting God to provide those and presenting those before Him. Okay, pray about anything you want. But understand that if you're praying for the Lamborghini, you know, you're probably outside the will of God praying for that, just giving you a heads up. But the principle is, if there is a need in your life, who are you turning to first? Who do you turn to first? Now, again, even somebody like Reese Howells still had the understanding that, you know, for example, with healing, that his basic approach to healing was, if medicine fails, trust God to grant the healing. But even taking an issue of healing, for example, when you're sick, what is the first thing you do? Well, maybe you see your doctor. You start taking all kinds of medications. There's nothing wrong with that. It's fine. God has given us those resources. But where's the first place we turn? Do we instinctively first turn to God? Say, Lord, I need your strength here. And it can even be wisdom. Lord, would you have me take the medicine? Lord, what would you have me do? It's about making God the first point of turning. Do we look to Him first? When we have a decision to make, do we look to Him first? When we're praying for our church and, you know, wanting to see our church grow and see some life in our church, is our first instinct, well, we need to do this, we don't do enough of this, we have to strengthen this program, or is our first reaction, let's get on our faces before God and pray? But coming to God, presenting to Him first those things which we need, presenting to Him those requests, and let those requests be made known to God. How often do we do that? Now, I could get off on a rabbit trail here, but I'll hold back because I address this issue in this month's edition of Abide Magazine, which you can access. Right now, I should go back and make sure it's on the Abide Radio site, but on the Intentional Spiritual Life site, which you can get there through the abideradio.com, you can access this month's edition of Abide Magazine, dealing with sharing prayer requests and all that. But again, give us this day our daily bread. Coming to God, presenting to Him first that which we need, and trusting Him to provide. Now, again, we're probably going to miss a lot of the significance here because of the culture in which we live, the fact that most of us don't find ourselves truly at a point of desperate need, that if God doesn't intervene today, my family's starving today. But we can still come before God and present to Him our needs. A lot of times we turn inward, we look to ourselves, we look to our own solutions, rather than turning to God first. This Sunday we're starting a series through 1 Samuel, and again, you could keep track of the audios and the videos for that series on the Intentional Spiritual Life site, but this week looking at chapter 1, and Hannah as she prays for a son, comparing her life to Abraham's. Abraham doesn't have a child, so what does he do? He takes matters into his own hands. Hannah agonizes in prayer before God, lifting that need to Him and trusting Him alone to provide for that need. I pray that through this series, through so much of what we're hoping to do here with Abide Ministries, is helping us to see prayer as more than just that mundane time where we come and present the same request over and over and over. But that there be a new passion of agonizing in prayer and praying through till we see God working and giving Him glory for what He does. So, I know that was kind of a big topic and we just kind of scratched the surface, but hopefully kind of clarifying things a little bit. And again, with this series, not so much the practical how-tos, but I want to look at the heart issue. And the heart issue of, Lord, I trust you. Lord, here is what I need. I trust you and I trust your will. And Lord, it might be no. And if it's no, I trust you in that. That you will be more glorified in saying no than you will be in saying yes. And for that, I trust you. So, anyway, thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I pray that you have a wonderful rest of the week and a great weekend. I'm worshiping at your local church. And Lord willing, we'll catch you back here next time for our next episode. And until then, abide in Christ.